Heavenly Father, as we listen to your word in this message, we ask you to bless us to receive with meekness the engrafted word of God, which is able to save our souls. James chapter 1, verse 21. We love you, Jesus. When we see people who can walk by the hardships and the afflictions of others without lifting a finger, we are seeing what's represented in Jesus's parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. The priest and the Levite, they walked right by the man who had been stripped and robbed and left for dead, and they lifted no finger to help this poor man.
So the parable of the Good Samaritan, one of the teachings of our Lord Jesus, begins in verse 25 of Luke chapter 10. I want you to remember Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. With each installment of Jesus's teachings, if you will, with every parable, there is a kingdom truth that he wants to be a component in the lives of each and every one of his beloved people, and the Good Samaritan is, of course, no exception. So a parable, by the way, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's what a parable is. Notice in verse 25, Luke 10, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, he was coming at Jesus in an antagonistic fashion. That's why it opened this parable with this certain lawyer who stood up and tempted him. What did he say? Master. So he calls him master. Then he says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said unto him, Jesus answered, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, Jesus said to this lawyer, "Thou hast answered right," or correctly, "this do, and thou shalt live." But he, the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And that's a question we'd probably ask when we read scripture, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." So Jesus is answering the question, who is my neighbor? In other words, who does Jesus expect us and command us to love? Is it only those that we know? No, it's not. In fact, Jesus said, I believe it's Luke 6, "What good is it if you love only those who love you?" That tells us something. We should always have an open heart and an open hand to shake others' hands of people we don't know. There are so many people, many of you, and I know myself, we've seen who have been touched and ministered to and even gotten saved, and it all began with a smile and a warm hello, "How are you?" Maybe some kind of question or whatever to open up the conversation. I've seen, as some of you think it's like soul damning sin to know something about sports, but Paul used sports in a positive way to teach kingdom truth. At least three different sports. But anyway, people have, I don't know, a Detroit Lions shirt on, San Francisco 40, and I say, "Oh, is that your team?" I'll say, "Hey, do you like them?" And anyway, I could care less about pro football myself, but I used to like it, and so I have that little knowledge of it, and I ask them how their team is doing. And anyway, just stuff like that, making conversation about how wonderful the weather is or whatever, or how beautiful their dog is or their little girl or boy or something as a gesture of love toward them, and it just opens up the world of ministry. And I've seen people, probably numerous if I stop to recollect how the conversation began with people, get saved over the years because I simply tapped them on the shoulder and said, "How you doing today?" or whatever, showed them love. kindly greeted them. And that's what we should do with people who we don't know. How do you get to know people? What if they turn to me and say, do I know you? Well, if they do that, they're not acclimated apparently to meeting new people. Perhaps our response should be a big smile and, well, now you do. My name's Todd. And just show them the love of Christ. Love is the greatest force on the earth because God is love. So who is my neighbor? This man asked. And we should ask, and we probably already have, and are willing and open to learning more about how Jesus defines who our neighbor is. Verse 30, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He took a trip, and back in those days, it was usually walking, and fell among thieves. Here he comes down the hill, I guess, from Jerusalem on his way to Jericho, and a bunch of thieves surrounded him, apparently, which stripped him. They jumped him. We know this happens today. And stripped him of his raiment or his clothes and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. So you get the picture. They said, hey, here's an opportunity. There's three or five of us. Here comes a guy. Maybe he has some stuff we need. They jumped him, punched him, kicked him, probably when he was on the ground, beat him up, stripped off all his clothes, which they probably wore or took for themselves. They stripped him. That's very descriptive. They took everything he had. They stripped him of his raiment, his clothing, and wounded him, beat him up, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest. Notice, priests aren't mere professors of those who serve God. They are actually professors of those who pretend to lead the people in the way of God. So these aren't just rank churchgoers here, the priest and the Levite. Notice, and by chance there came down a priest, a certain priest, that way, and when he saw him, he saw the man who had been ravaged and destroyed and stripped. He passed by on the other side, and likewise a Levite. There you go, another supposed leader for the Lord. When he was at that place, came and looked on him. He looked on the man who was beaten and stripped, and passed by on the other side. Notice they passed by on the other side. They didn't want to be bothered with humanity's ailments and problems because they were too busy in their form or formula or formality of godliness. It's important, saints, to realize what God aggrandizes as being cardinal, of optimal importance. And one of those things is going to be love. And it all is based on, we have the example of God himself so loving the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he sent his son not to condemn the world but to save the world. John 3:16-17. So God looked upon us who had been ravaged and stripped and beaten by sin and Satan, and he sent his only begotten son to come and die for us. And let me just say it right here, that the Good Samaritan is actually first and foremost Jesus Christ. And then it is also, and thereafter, those who know him and are full, who have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So we are to act like he acted, and live like he lived, and minister like he ministered. In the book of Mark, the gospel, we see what some would observe to be the tireless servant of the Father, and that's what we should be. In fact, we pray now, Father, that you would imbue our hearts, Lord, to walk in your love and charity, which is the love of God in action, as we see here with the Good Samaritan, in Jesus' name. So we're almost finished reading this parable. Then we're going to talk a little bit more about it. Again, we're in Luke chapter 10, saints. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And God wants this to be a living, breathing revelation and component of his rich truth in us and his example to us and instructions to us on how to treat others. And in particular, people we've never met. I mean, you and I gentleman. We see video clips on news clips or whatever. I don't know. Does anybody watch news anymore in the traditional fashion? I hope not, because most of it or all of it on fake news media is trash. It's nothing but an agenda to manipulate and deceive the people. CIA Project Mockingbird. But anyway, I digress. The fact that we see clips of people that are getting mugged and beaten up, people we don't even know, and how crass and evil and hardened the hearts of men are, that they're going to sit there and watch some older woman or man or child or woman or anybody that is a vulnerable target for thieves and robbers, they're going to sit there and just film or watch those people get beat up and destroyed, which is absolutely unthinkable. A real man is ready when those things come to pass, and a real man will go into high gear, will go into action, and he will get beat up before he will allow the victim that the thieves have targeted to get beat up. He will take upon himself the burden of bearing that beating, if not dealing out some beating himself, which I would rather see, by the way, and would hope that would be the case. But nevertheless, he can neutralize the situation. He can jump into high gear. Now, I don't know how we got off on that, but anyway, suffice it to say that loving our neighbor would be protecting our neighbor, either before, during, or after the event of them, as was the case with this man in Luke 10, who was stripped, he was beaten, and left half dead. The Good Samaritan. Now, first of all, you have a priest and a Levite who walk right by this man. I guess that's how we got off on this. Who walked right by this man, who was beaten down, robbed, stripped, and left half dead. You got a priest and a Levite, two professing Christians or religionists. They pretended as Jews to serve the Lord, but did they? No, they walked right by him. How dare them? These men had a mere form of godliness. They had a profession. They didn't have a possession. They professed to know God, but in works, they deny him. And what does it say of those people? They're reprobates. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. If you don't have action to your faith and supposed love for God, you are a reprobate. You are a devil acting like a Christian. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. They profess that they know God. They have a mere formula of godliness, but in works they deny him. See, that's what the priest and the Levite were doing. They were denying the Lord by denying his creation and refusing to help this man who was beaten, robbed, stripped, and left for dead. So this is a counterfeit defined, Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. The Lord commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves. He says, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you or I, golden rule, were beaten and robbed, robbed and stripped and left for dead, what would we want the people passing by us to do? We would want them to help us, even as we would be overjoyed to help them in their calamity. And so we have to live the golden rule. If you look up the word golden or golden rule, the two words, in the search box on safeguardyoursoul.com, you will find some engaging texts from the Bible and also podcasts on this topic. May God bless each one of us listening to this message as we're gathered around the heavenly throne, shoulder to shoulder, hearts and hands lifted to our God, that he would imbue us, he would fill us with love for others, and we would act on that love, and we would do as the Good Samaritan did. What did he do when he came upon this man as opposed to the religionist? If you and I think back, we would probably all could sit around a campfire and discuss what Jesus used to lead us to him. He used people who walked in his love. Praise God for all of God's true people. Amen. And he used people who had love, joy, and peace. They had something something nobody else had around us in this world. He used these people who were actually walking in charity. Charity is love on two legs and with two hands working to help others. Look up the word charity as opposed to just the word love. We'll cover that a little more in a minute. I can recall a time when a friend of mine and I went to a restaurant in Dallas. We came upon a guy that was drunk. And he was so drunk, he was on the street corner. He had come out of the hockey game or whatever there in Dallas. And the cops were about to put him in the paddy wagon and take him to jail, I guess the nightly roundup or whatever. Well, we asked the cops if we could go ahead and work with this guy. We're in the ministry and we want to help him. And they said, sure, go ahead. They let us take care of him. And we did for 3 or 4 hours at least and gave him water over and over and over, cold water to try to refresh him and revive him. And we knew that ministering the word to him was probably not going to have any effect. He was that inebriated, this young guy. And so we hadn't even ministered the word to him yet. We were just showing him love as this Good Samaritan did with this man that was ravaged by the world and by thieves. And he looked up at us, and this is when he was starting to become sober. And we knew it by what he said. He didn't even ask us if we were Christians. He says, he looked us both in the face and pointed. He goes, you guys must be Christians, because nobody else would ever stop to help somebody in need like me. He saw the love of God. Love is more than just a profession or a profession of faith. Love will always move the person who truly is possessed by it to move to help those in need around him. That's what God did when he looked down from heaven and saw our lost state. He didn't just sit there and say, well, I love them, but no, he said, I love them and I'm sending my only begotten son to die a horrible death on a cruel, cold cross so that they can have the opportunity to love me back, to repent and be born again and be a part of my eternal family. Love that is not manifested in action is not love at all. In fact, by this, Jesus said, shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Not one for another, but one to another. See, it's a traversing. It's a transfer of love. It's love in action. I can have love for you and not have love to you. This is John 13, verse 35. Notice carefully the wording, that people will know that we are Christ's disciples if we have love one to another. Not love one for another, but notice carefully the wording, love one to another. And that would be just like the Good Samaritan who was moved with compassion on this man, verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Notice three men so far walked by this man who was ravaged, and only one, the third, stopped to help this man. Have you ever seen the experiments? It's not even Christians doing it. It's people on who have shorts and YouTube videos, and they walk around. Now, these people are very wealthy in this world, but they walk around acting like they're poor with no shoes on and looking disheveled and stuff. And they go around asking, you've all seen it, asking people for help at a gas station or on a sidewalk on a busy street. It's just absolutely stunning how many priests and Levites there are in this world, and perhaps several of them that claim to be Christians that can be asked for help, and they don't have time to help anybody. They're too busy with the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, that they have no heart to help anybody. Now, I know, and we should be aware, that there are scammers in the world. We should pray for discernment. But when you see somebody who's really in need, or even if it's even a doubt, we should jump into action with whatever we can. We should give it to them. We should help them. We should pray for them. We should give them a tract or minister the gospel to them, etc. That's the ultimate help we give to those in need. And everybody who's not saved, no matter how much they have or don't have in this world, is in utter need, because they are bankrupt before a holy God, before whom they will stand to give account in the Supreme Court of the universe, and they will hear, "Depart from me, ye cursed, in the everlasting fire," if they are not born again. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And that's you. A preacher is a communicator, a person who is a witness to the salvation of Christ, somebody who can tell them, testify of how good God is and how he found them and saved them and washed them from their sins in his precious blood, and how he wants to do it for you. He's not willing that any should perish. Oh, that there would be those who name the name of Christ, who would truly repent afresh and become a consummate witness and soul winner for Jesus, walking out the Great Commission in the love of the great God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Samaritan, verse 33, came upon this man, and he had compassion on him and went to him. How did his compassion manifest? He went to him and bound up his wounds. So the man had wounds, obviously, and the Good Samaritan, representing Christ, who came to cure the cancer of sin, the Savior came to solve man's dilemma, which is sin. It always has been and always will be, and Jesus is the only solution. So he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Wow, what detail, what care. Are you seeing this? He poured in the oil and the wine to cleanse and to bring healing to those wounds. And then he probably wrapped them up. He bound up his wounds and set him on his beast. That would be like you and I putting somebody in our car to take them to refuge, and set him on his beast. That was the transportation of the day, and brought him to an inn or a little motel, apparently, and took care of him. Wow. So he didn't just say, "Oh, I hope you feel better. Let me pray for it." No, he jumped down on his hands and knees and took care of this man's wounds in detail with oil, wine, and bound him up, and then picked him up, put him on his beast, or in our case, that would be put him in our vehicle, and brought him to a local inn, I-N-N, or hotel, motel, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, so obviously the Good Samaritan stayed overnight there too, he took out 2 pence, that was money, and gave them to the host. In other words, he paid ahead, notice, and said unto him, "Take care of him." In other words, take care of the man who I brought here and who's resting and healing in one of your rooms. I'm going to pay for him to stay longer. Notice, the Good Samaritan had to go on his way. We're all busy, but most of all, we should be busy about the Father's business. There is nothing going on in the earth. Nothing. No world summit. No congressional meeting. That doesn't have iota of importance in the eyes of God compared to the ministry of the gospel, the ministry of the love of God through his body. We must recognize that there's no work transpiring in the earth right now or ever that is more important, or even remotely within the same 100 universes, as important as the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let me stop to ask you, friend, rhetorically, are you participating in the work of God? I believe that anybody who's abiding in Christ and who is enduring to the end is integrally involved in the work of Christ, in the Great Commission. You can crassly cast it off and try to act like going to church and throwing your money in so the pastor can build another building or do something frivolous with it is all you need to do. You know the term, "Oh, we gave at the church." Well, you're talking about counterfeits there. They don't care about that money that they work to earn, actually going right directly to the individuals in need. No. I mean, the Good Samaritan didn't get on the phone and call up some organization to help, did he? No, he took out of his own pocket and gave directly to the need. A lot of these nonprofits that we see, I mean, how many years, how many decades are we going to see and find out later that Compassion International or whatever, all of these different fake Christian organizations, the CEO is doing very little in most cases and making $250,000, $1 million or more a year. So your money, 2 or 3% of it actually gets to the point of need for people. How long are we going to continue to prop up and to bid Godspeed and support this kind of foolishness? Unbelievable. And God is going to hold us accountable to discern correctly and to not forbid Godspeed, that is, support in any way works that are not truly of the Lord. I mean, you go on their website and they're offering all these books that you can buy and the fake Bibles. They never have the King James Bible. And then Trump comes out and now he's promoting the King James Bible. Somebody might say, well, he's making money off that. I don't care. Everybody who's selling Bibles has to get paid for it so that they can keep selling Bibles and stay in business, I guess. But why would you find fault? That sounds real Pharisaical. At least he's using the King James Bible. He's not even saved. And he knows better than most of those who claim to be saved who are using fake Bibles. So anyway, these organizations are peddling Joel Osteen books. Good night. Are you kidding me? Fake Bibles. Very little of the money that you waste is actually getting to the point of need. Unbelievable. Unbelievable how willingly stupid people can be. Yes, I use that word. No apology. The Bible has many instances of much harsher language. I think that's a nice way of putting it. And maybe it's going to wake somebody up. I don't care if you're mad at me. Maybe this will jolt you enough to get you upset to turn this off and go repent and get right with God. The only reason why you would be mad is because this is touching too close to home and it's convicting you. And on the morrow when he departed, the Good Samaritan and took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. So he says, look, here's money so that the man that's healing, that he's helping, can stay longer. And if he stays longer than the money I paid you, I will pay. I will take up this debt. I will make sure you get paid. Isn't that amazing? That's called going the extra mile. If you have 2 shirts, give one to somebody else. Luke chapter 3, verse 11. He that hath 2 coats, let him impart or give to him that hath none. And he that hath meat or food, let him do likewise. So the Good Samaritan, we read here as we finalize this parable, says in verse 36, which now, Jesus turns back to the lawyer, which now of these three, notice these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Levite, the priest, and the Good Samaritan. These three, that's key words, these three. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor, loved his neighbor, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Notice in the book of 1 John, beginning in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren, okay, specifically the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Those who claim to be saved and don't love the body of Christ, they abide or they remain in death. They're in spiritual death. They're separated. Death always means separation. They're separated from God. Well, brother, they're a good church member. Yep, going straight to hell. Gonna burn forever, irrevocably in the bowels of eternal damnation because they didn't have a real relationship with God. They loved themselves and they had a mere form of godliness. They had a mere profession, but they had never repented. Or if they had, they have since backslid and they do not know the Lord. And it's proven in that they do not love the body of Christ. Are you, my friend, praying for the body of Christ? Do you have a list of 2 or 3 or more Christian people that you're praying the Bible over each and every morning? By the way, if you need to add somebody, if you're looking around to add somebody to that list, I would love to be on your list, your prayer list. And many of you listening are on my prayer list where I lift you up before the Lord, Bible verses, prayers, that is from the Bible, and lift up your name every day. Amen. Whether you like it or not. Verse 15, 1 John 3, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. See, those who have hate in their hearts are what? They're murderers. Wait a minute, brother. They didn't actually stab or shoot or kill anybody. Yeah, they did spiritually. It's like adultery. If you look on a woman to lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. It didn't say if you look on a woman and notice that she's pretty, but if you're lusting after her, it's because your heart is adulterous. It's departed from the Lord. It's spiritually adulterous, and you're using women for your own self-serving purpose. So you're lusting after them. You're coveting them, and you are an adulterer in the eyes of a holy God. Matthew 5:28. It's the same for hate. If you have hate in your heart, you are a murderer in the eyes of a holy God. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Could it be any clearer? I don't think so. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. If you're not walking in the love of God, you are filled with hate. You're separated from God. The love of God is not in you, which proves that you abide in death. You live separated from God. You know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Notice, no murderer hath eternal life. That's why we can clearly say on the authority of the Word of God that anybody who votes for a Democrat has voted to murder unborn children. I don't want to hear your crap about the Republican Party not being perfect. I understand that, but I'm just saying as an example, every Democrat is a demon-possessed, lying devil. They vote, they legislate the murder of unborn babies. I'm giving you an example of people who think they're Christians, and they vote for Democrats who we all know, as well as they well know, are legislating the cold-blooded murder of God's innocent babies. And without one iota of doubt, every one of them, unless they repent, is as sure for hell as if they were already there. And then you got people that are still doing that are pastors and good church members and still think it's all right. That's how hardened in heart and cold and in darkness they are. They have no idea that they're going to bust hell wide open, never, ever to escape. World without end. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God. Here's how we know the love of God. Are you ready for this? You really want to know what love is and what it looks like? There's a lot of songs about love, but this is the Bible. This is God speaking, and He is love. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. This is what we've mentioned earlier. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So what does love look like? It looks like emulating Jesus. You're giving your life for somebody in need. And we pray the protection of God over you, if you're listening here, when you go into action to minister. It's amazing what happens. And it's such a blessing when God has you at a certain place at a certain time to take action, to be like the Good Samaritan, to be like Jesus, who took action and came from heaven, from the glory of heaven to the sin-cursed earth, to live a perfect life, to be ridiculed, mocked, scorned, spit upon, a crown of thorns put upon, and crucified on a cross for our sins, so that we could have the opportunity, if we choose, to know Him. It's amazing what happens. I recall in Colorado when a big man walked by me. I was on the phone with somebody, and he was talking to himself. He was clearly on drugs, and I just kept an eye on him while he was walking away from me. He didn't do anything to me. I guess maybe because I was on the phone, or two big bad angels were standing behind me. We don't know. That could be it. Goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives, the scripture says in Psalms. Anyway, I kept an eye on him, and he walked up to some guy that's much smaller than him and punched him right in the face. And immediately, without thinking, I sprinted down there and got involved, and it ended the crime spree that this drug man, bless his, well, anyway, we hope he got help, was on. And the cops and the firemen came and stuff, and apparently this guy had been on a multi-block or mile crime spree. We found out later he went to jail. I think we mailed him some of the ministry books and stuff. But anyway, when you go into action, that is love in action. And that's what Jesus did when he left the throne next to his Father and came down here and died for us. And that's what he expects us to do in loving our neighbor. And that's what the parable of the Good Samaritan is teaching. We're going to go back to that in a second as we come to a close here. Verse 17, 1 John 3, but whoso hath this world's goods, you got some money in your pocket, you got some food, you got clothing, what do you have to give? If you'll be faithful to give that, God says he's going to give you more. If he can get it to you, or if he can get it through you, perhaps we can read what the scripture says. If he can get it through you, in other words, you take it and move it, give it to where it's most needed, then he will get more to you. There is the law of reciprocity. I didn't say God's going to give you $10 for every dollar you give. No, that's what people get off base on this thing. But we can't deny the reciprocity taught in scripture. He that gives little will reap little, right? He that sows little. But he that sows liberally or bountifully, abundantly, generously, he's going to reap accordingly. We're going to all reap what we sow. Now, what if you took, what is the widow woman in the days of Elijah, I believe it's 2 Kings 4, and you gave to the Lord what you have in your hand. Do you think he might multiply that? I'm just asking a rhetorical question. My answer to that, if you don't mind, according to the whole counsel of scripture, is that he's going to replenish you so that you can keep giving more. That's why we work, saints. We don't work to continually get another car we don't need, new shoes, clothes, houses, swimming pools. You got to have that, right? No, we're here to work that we may have to give. We're passing through here, saints. We're strangers and pilgrims in this world. We're here to establish the kingdom of Christ in the hearts of men by doing the great commission empowered by the Holy Ghost, not to build more barns in this world, set up more accounts of investment, pretending like we're going to use that for the Lord in the future when we're not even using it for him now. Ephesians 4:28, God gives us the opportunity to work that we may receive from our work to give. Go read the end of Acts 2 and Acts 4 and see how true born-again Christians live, and you will really see just how few there be that enter therein, that is, the remnant among the many who profess to know Christ. Again, Acts 2 and Acts 4, the end of those chapters. Verse 17, 1 John 3, whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. In other words, doesn't help his brother. How dwelleth the love of God in him? Little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, that is your mere profession, but in deed and in truth. Indeed, move into action. That's what charity means, 1 Corinthians 13, which I encourage you to read the first 8 verses at least each and every morning as you rise up to pray and seek the Lord in his word. I want to encourage you as your brother in Christ to include 1 Corinthians 13 in your morning reading prayerfully before the Lord. Verse 18 tells us that we're not to love with lip service, that is, in word, neither in tongue, but in deed, doing, and in truth. That's a great verse to memorize. Let me read it one more time. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth. Only then do we know that we're of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Now, how do we know that we are the truth? Let me read something to you that I wrote this week. Any person who does not walk in God's love is not saved. 1 John 3 makes that clear. And from many scriptures, we know that truth, not only 1 John 3. And no hate or hater shall enter into Christ's kingdom, no matter what justification that sinner thinks he has to warrant hating anyone. 1 John 3:15, he that loveth not knoweth not God. That's 1 John 4:8. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. 1 John 3:15. God is calling us to repent now before it's too late. Repent of disparaging and not reaching out to and loving his creation, that is, those made in his holy image. All who hate or is sure for hell as if they were already there. Nothing in our lives is going to work out right if we don't prayerfully endeavor to walk in God's love, loving God and loving our neighbor above ourselves. Philippians 2, 3 through 5. Life-changing is an understatement, to say the least, when you repent and you begin to love your neighbor as yourself, to lift people up above yourself. That is absolutely life-changing. Let me ask you, my friend, do you really want to die where you are right now? Are you in prayer and action in the Great Commission Jesus commanded? If not, do you really think you will hear from Jesus, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Or will you hear, "Depart from me, you cursed, in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels"? Well, if you're not busy about the Father's business, it's because you have rejected Christ, and therefore you're not obeying and loving and worshiping him, and you're not going to be a part of his eternal kingdom. It doesn't matter what excuse you try to make. "Depart from me, you cursed, in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." It was never prepared for you, but you chose, like the devil and a third of the angels, to rebel against God, and therefore you're going eternally where they are, where all rebels belong, because God's not going to have anybody that's rebellious in his eternal kingdom. Revelation 2, verse 26, "And he that overcometh," notice the conditions here, "and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end," keeps on loving folks, keeps walking in the Great Commission to preach and teach the word of God and helping and loving your neighbor. That's what it means to keep his works unto the end. To him, who's him? What is the condition? You got to overcome. You got to walk in the love of God. You got to keep the work of God unto the end, all the way to the end. That's how you endure to the end. Not by just saying you're enduring to the end, but being busy about the Father's business and not your own. "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." Revelation 2:26. America is the doorway to hell, with the complete abuse of liberty and riches by the vast majority of those who claim to be saved and do little or nothing to help their fellow man be saved. But God is going to judge each of us on the basis of his written word, not according to that which laughingly calls itself Christian in America. Hell is so full of good church members, as the saying goes, you could barely shoehorn another one in it. Hell is full of good church members who bid Godspeed to wolves in sheep's clothing, who use them as pawns to build their own church business. They bid Godspeed to wicked doers, and they're going to go to the same hell as the wolves that they propped up. 2 John verse 11. When's the last time you fasted and prayed, my friend? When's the last time you personally led somebody to Jesus? Who are you putting the word of God into the heart of? Whose hearts are you putting the word of God into, my friend? Is it anybody? And yet you claim to be serving the Lord? I can tell you, based on the authority of the word of God, I highly doubt that. Jesus said, "You shall know them by their fruits." And in the same chapter, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." That's the word of God. Are you doing the word of God, or are you in utter need of repentance and refreshing from the Lord? Let's read this before we close here. F.B. Meyer on the parable of the Good Samaritan and what it teaches in Luke 10, he says this: "The man who loved his neighbor." This parable, F.B. Meyer writes, was probably suggested by the journey up to Jerusalem. It may be founded on an actual occurrence. Notice how the Master, Jesus, answered the inquiry, "Who is my neighbor?" He said, in effect, the question is not "who will neighbor you," but "who will you neighbor?" You ought to ask, "Who wants my help?" Neighborhood consists not in what you receive, but in what you give. It is independent of race, creed, and ordinary sentiment of pity. Love overleaps or jumps over all these distinctions and risks its very life in order to render help. In fact, this parable of the Good Samaritan, he writes, is a very poem of love. It is to be compared to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And F.B. Meyer finishes, he says, "Notice those two clauses. He took care of him, and take care of him. That's Luke 10, 34 and 35, the last two verses of the parable. And he finishes, "It is thus that our Lord deals with us. When we are too far gone to ask for his help, he comes to our side and restores our ebbing life. And he raises up others to do the same. At the best, we are pilgrims and refresh ourselves in inns or motels, but the home awaits us yonder," that would be heaven. "Begin by loving with your strength, and you will end with the heart," unquote. What a mouthful of wisdom summating what's important about Jesus's parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember, friends, Jesus says that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when you give your life to the Lord, everything you own is going to belong to him, and it's going to be available for you to help the work of the ministry and to help others around you in need. Let us pray, saints. Heavenly Father, we know you are holy, 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 and you are the potter, and I am the mere clay. Please pour the water of your Holy Spirit on my heart to make me poor and pure in heart. Lord, please grant me to have a heart of flesh. Take away the stony places of my heart, which were caused by my own rebellion, my own sin, namely self-righteousness, self-idolatry, rebellion, pride, and unbelief. Please have your way in my life, Lord. Here and now, I lay my life afresh into your holy hands. From this moment forward, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. Now please use me to help to lift up the downtrodden. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.